Friend, let's begin our sermon today by turning over to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, very familiar chapter and subject matter here. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We drop down to verse 5. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace. A time to embrace. The word embrace there means just what you think it means. It means embrace. It means hold on to. It means hug. It means to have a very fond feeling towards something or someone. There is a time to embrace. And here we are. The Passover season is very much here. On Friday evening, we'll be conducting the Passover service. You'll be here. You'll be hopefully deeply moved by the scriptures we'll be reading. And we want to warmly and gratefully embrace the Passover. And as we do that, we are embracing the grace of God that God gives to us. Let's notice in detail a verse that we'll be reading on Passover evening, but we'll spend a little more time today than we will on Passover evening. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 7, again, we'll be reading this on Passover evening, Ephesians 1, 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, there's a lot here. Let's notice the detail here. You know, Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is truly, and the Passover service is truly embraceable. But it says here, in him we have redemption. Well, what is redemption? Well, there's a root word that I want to point you toward. It's Strong's number 3089, Lutron. I want to quote from Barnes' notes regarding the definition of this word, or how this word can be viewed, the word redemption. Again, quoting from Barnes, he says, the root here properly denotes the price which is paid for a prisoner of war, the ransom or the stipulated purchase money, which being paid, the captive is set free. The word used here is then employed to denote liberation from bondage, from captivity, from evil of any kind, usually keeping the idea of a price or a ransom paid in consequence of which the delivery is effected. So here we have, in Jesus Christ, we have been liberated from bondage. We have been liberated from captivity. And we'll talk about from what in just a moment. But notice the beauty of what we have here. We have been redeemed through what? Through his blood. And on Passover evening, you'll be passed a tray, and there'll be all the little cups full of wine. And you'll take one of those little cups. I'm going to ask that I'll say a general blessing on that, but then I always ask each and every one of us to say our own blessing on that little cup of wine or that little piece of bread before we ingest it. We have redemption, we have liberation through Jesus Christ's blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches. You know, the overflowing abundance, the riches of his grace. Truly something we can embrace this Passover season. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 6, what many have called the baptismal covenant chapter. Romans chapter 6, we'll take a look at what we have been redeemed from. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we have been redeemed from being slaves of sin. We have been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Imagine if you were a slave. There's still slavery in various parts of the world today. There's slavery in this country, actually, by criminals who enslave people. But imagine you are a slave. You belong to a horrible taskmaster. He's got no regard for your health. He's got no regard for your feelings. He's got no regard for your well-being. And yet a loving individual pays a staggering price and sets you free. Completely free. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and he has redeemed us from being a slave to Satan. Let's turn our attention to the very first place where grace is mentioned, back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 6. You know, it's always important to find out where something is talked about the first time in Scripture, because it normally is very, very meaningful. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 8. Genesis 6 verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word for grace here comes from the Hebrew word chanan, Strong's 2630. It means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. What a definition. What a definition. Grace is God bending down, stooping in kindness to us, we weak human beings, we mortal clay. What a beautiful picture of what is being done here. I have in my notes to go over to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, but we've read that. We read that in the sermonette today, so I'm going to skip that by, but certainly we see where Jesus Christ came in the flesh to humbly serve us, to extend his grace to us, to give us one of the great gifts, the greatest gift that a human being could ever have, the gift of eternal life. I would like you to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, you've got many favorite verses. I do too. This is one of my favorites. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having our past sins forgiven by faith in the sacrifice of our Passover, Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got peace because we've become at one. Our sins have been forgiven. God's grace has been extended to us. God's mercy has been extended to us. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Into the grace in which we stand. Brethren, everything we have, everything we do is by the grace of God. The fact that you and I are now breathing, that our hearts are beating, that every system in our body is working, is by the grace of God. And notice further, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a tremendous future to look forward to. You know, when I think about what's happening in our country, and I don't belabor this, I've talked about it from time to time, but when I see what's happening to our great nation, how we're abandoning godly principles one day after another. I look forward to God's kingdom, where God's principles will be the rule of the day, where God's love will be the rule of the day, not a bunch of edicts and directives by human beings who are trying to legislate their view of righteousness, but the actual righteousness of God himself. I'm looking forward to that day. And that day is going to come by the grace of God. So what is my point today? What is the theme I want to convey to you today? The theme is this. The Passover celebrates God's grace toward mankind. The Passover celebrates God's grace toward mankind. Right now, that grace is being extended to the first fruits. Right now, that grace is being extended to God's church. But that grace will be extended to all human beings at some point in their history, in human beings' history. The Passover celebrates God's grace toward mankind. With that in mind, let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Or in other words, there's no variation, you know, there's no change like shifting shadows would shift and change. There's none of that with God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. And certainly God's grace is a good and a perfect gift, a truly great gift from our Creator. Now we've read, and I'm not going to go through and read all these, in your notes you might jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 and 28, where we're told to examine ourselves. But let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Again, I won't turn there, just reference it for you. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. We have done that. We do that every year. We don't do it just at Passover. We do it all the time. I think God's people are pretty good at doing that. But this Passover season, brethren, let's embrace that tremendous gift of the grace of God. God's great gift, His good gift to you and to me. Under the main theme, the Passover celebrates God's grace toward mankind. I've got only 3 points for you. Probably could have a lot more than three, but I just distilled three in my mind as I was putting my thoughts together for this message. Point number one, God calls us through His grace. God calls us through His grace. You know, there are many people in the world who have got a calling. And I really appreciate the call. I appreciate what God is doing with mankind. We appreciate His plan of salvation. But just when you think about what God has given mankind in general, some people have been called to be doctors. Some people have been called to be nurses. And I'm really happy about that. You know, all the things I've gone through in my life with various operations, I'm glad that there are those people that can do those things. There are those people who can work with your eyes and help you with your eyes or your ears or whatever. And that's a tremendous calling. And people dedicate their educations, they dedicate their wealth to those callings. And some people make a great deal of money with their calling, some people make nothing with their calling. But they are called. And yet, brethren, when you think about what you and I have been called to, we have been called to the family of God. To be a spirit being. When you think about callings, there is no greater calling than the universe could ever see than that. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9, 2 Timothy 1, 9. Where it talks about God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not just any kind of a calling, a holy calling. We have been separated to be the children of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We have been called to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. We've been called to be the first fruits. We've been called to be trendsetters. We've been called to be kings and priests. We've been called to be, to live eternally as beings of great love, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. And Passover and the days of unleavened bread, which we're picturing, they begin to show His plan, His purpose. You are very much a part of that plan and that purpose. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Notice, grace was given to us in Christ Jesus by our Passover. God has called us through that grace in which we stand. Brethren, our calling, not like, you know, when you look in history and you see how people thought about their destinies, you go back into ancient history and what mankind, you know, they were thinking about their pagan gods and how they wanted to emulate pagan gods and so on and so forth. Well, our God is not that. Our God is not like the pagan gods. Our God is God. We don't want to be like some figment of somebody's imagination. We are to become, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Some of these I wasn't intend to read, but let's go back and read these. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Talking about our calling, by which we have been given, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Brethren, we have been called to partake of the divine nature of the greatest being the universe has ever seen. To partake of the divine nature, the beauty of that, the depth of that, the riches of that. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, just as any child takes on the genetic traits of the parent through a developmental process, we become more and more like God in terms of our character as we study the mind of God in print, the Word of God, the Scriptures. We look forward to our ultimate transformation, going from the physical to the spiritual. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we eagerly await for that second coming. We eagerly await for the kingdom of God to come, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we're not only partakers of the divine nature, our bodies will become glorious. Glorious. What does that mean? Well, we're not very glorious now, are we? Monday I have the great privilege of having a colonoscopy. I'm not going to feel too glorious when I'm laying on that table and they're doing whatever they do. And we won't get into all that. But you know, our resurrected body will be raised in glory. That means our resurrected bodies will be brilliant, splendor, bright, magnificent, full of dignity, majesty, and the grace of God himself. That's something to look forward to. To be full of brilliance, splendor, brightness, magnificence, dignity, majesty and grace. That's our calling, made possible by our Passover, Jesus Christ, made possible by God's grace. Our resurrected body will be incorruptible. You know, our spiritual bodies will be radically different. We're never going to age, never deteriorate, never die, never decay, never decompose. You know, the older you get, the more you realize, wow. You know, when we were young, we thought we were indestructible. You know, I remember when I was in school playing various sports and enjoyed that very much. Now, to me, just bending over and tying my shoelaces sometimes is kind of a fun thing to do. You know, I don't know if that kind of, you know, equates to exercise or not, but I look forward to having a different body. The resurrected body will be raised in power. We shall have a mind and a body filled with strength, with might, with health, with authority. All the senses we have now, we enjoy being able to be able to see and hear, to be able to taste and to touch. But just think about how much that's all going to be enhanced as a spirit being. This is our calling. This is our calling, to be enhanced by the power of God. Will be the same family, not the same power as God and Jesus Christ. They'll always be over us in authority. But we will be divine beings in that family. You know, Romans chapter 8, there's an interesting section over here. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. You know, speaking metaphorically, even the creation wants to see a change. Even the creation wants to see a change. You know, this last week I was not able to sleep, so I got up and I thought, well, let's watch a little TV. Maybe it'll make me sleepy. Well, what am I going to watch? Well, I got on YouTube and said, let's see something about the Great Lakes. And so I was watching this hour-long documentary about the Great Lakes, and it was just staggering, the creation of God. Lake Superior, just that one lake. If you took the water out of that one lake, it would cover North America and South America 1 foot deep, that one lake. That one lake has all the water of the other four lakes combined, plus two more Lake Eries. Amazing. Blows your mind what God has done. But you also saw in that documentary the pollution that once gripped the Great Lakes and still to some degree is. How rivers caught fire. How at one point, and I remember this in my past, and some of you older people would as well, where Lake Erie is basically declared a dead lake. And now it's come back. It's come back quite well. Still a lot of other things to deal with. But the creation looks forward to the kingdom of God. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're going to do something about all that's taking place with the creation of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have fruit. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So yes, we look forward to the kingdom of God, but so does the creation. Through the grace of the great God. As I was thinking about this, I was remembering something that Mr. Armstrong wrote, and I'm going to quote from The Incredible Human Potential, page 33. Incredible Human Potential, page 33, just a paragraph here, referring to this section in Romans chapter 8. Mr. Armstrong writes, put together all these scriptures I've used in this chapter, talking about chapter 3, and you begin to grasp the incredible human potential. Our potential is to be born into the God family, receiving total power. We're to be given jurisdiction over the entire universe. What are we going to do then? We shall impart life to billions and billions of dead planets, as life has been imparted to this earth. We shall create as God directs and instructs. We shall rule throughout all eternity. It will be an eternal life of accomplishment, constantly looking forward in super joyous anticipation to new creative projects, and still looking back also on accomplishments with happiness and joy over what we have already accomplished. We shall never grow tired and weary, always alive, full of joy and energy, vitality, exuberant life and strength and power. What a potential! That is what we have been called to by the sacrifice made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, made possible by the grace of God. So my theme is the Passover celebrates God's grace toward mankind. Point number one was God calls us through his grace. Point number two, through grace we come to know God and Jesus Christ. Through grace, we come to know God and Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. And of course, we receive that because we are sons and daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We have God's Holy Spirit. And grace has been extended to us to see things that the rest of the world doesn't see or comprehend or even care about in some instances. Let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. You know the scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brethren, through God's grace, you and I come to understand the mechanics, the principles of the godly spiritual world. We come to understand who God, because of this, we come to understand who God is, who Christ is, and what the plan of God is. This is all available as we're given knowledge through the grace of God, through God's Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting here in verse 9. Again, this is all because of the sacrifice of our Passover, Jesus Christ. This is because of the grace that's been extended to us through and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Very true for the carnal mind. But, verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. You know, we've got all sorts of philosophers who've lived through the ages, and they have thought about various things, and they've reasoned about various things, and they're like people in a dark cave, groping for whatever bits of truth they can find. And yet, maybe the only education you have is that you know how to read and write. I've known people in God's church who couldn't even read and write. Members who would come to church and sit in silence and listen because they couldn't read and write. People who their grandparents were slaves in this country once upon a time. But regardless of your educational background or mine, because God has given us his Spirit, we can understand the deep things of God. What a blessing. What a blessing, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Once again, we see we've been given that grace to understand. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words as man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we can look at these various principles in the Scriptures, and we can compare this principle and that principle, or how various principles build on one another. That's possible by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's possible by the giving of God's Holy Spirit. That's possible by the grace of God that you and I have received because we are the called of God. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We live in a world today that is so blinded, groping for how to live their lives. It is just so sad to see, so very sad to see what's taking place in our society. Verse 50, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Through grace, we come to know God and Christ and the things of God and Christ, these spiritual mechanics, these spiritual principles. We come to see and understand. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace. Notice the idea here. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. God's grace transforms who we are, how we think, and how we act. God's grace gives us everything we need to do the will of God in our flesh. We are so blessed to be so given the grace of the great God. Through grace, we come to see and understand the spiritual things. Through grace, we are transformed to do spiritual things. We are transformed to live a new life in Christ. Through grace, we come to know God's specific goals and purposes. Let's take a look at that in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. In this section, we'll see some of God's specific goals and purposes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation, escape, a rescue from misery and destruction and death. That's one of the goals, that's one of the purposes God has. Verse 12, teaching us denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We're facing the days of unleavened bread. Here God says, I want you to have a certain orientation in your life. And that orientation is that you should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But also, like the days of unleavened bread picture, we don't just get sin out, we bring God's righteousness in. Look at the last part of verse 12. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God instructs us how to live a sensible, spiritual life, pleasing to the great God. We get out the ungodliness and bring in the godly ways of looking at things. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So yes, we are filled with hope. This is one of the purposes, one of the things we have in our life. We look for the second coming of Christ. We look for the kingdom of God to be established. That blessed hope. We put our prayers behind that. We put our lives behind that. We are part of a work that's working toward that and putting out literature about that, teaching the people about that. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, there's that word again, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Verse 14 is really packed, isn't it? Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, might buy us, might liberate us, might free us from every lawless deed, and those lawless deeds bring misery and destruction, and purify for himself his own special people. You have been called, and you are special. We read where you've got a special calling, and that we are to be zealous for good works. Yes, through God's grace, we come to understand the mechanics, the principles of God's spiritual world. Through grace, we can see and understand spiritual things. Through grace, we are transformed to do spiritual things. Through grace, we come to know God's specific goals and purposes. So point number two, through grace, we come to know God and Jesus Christ. Lastly, point number three. Point number three, through grace, God gives mercy and help in time of need. Through grace, again, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through grace, God gives us mercy and help in time of need. Let's turn over to the hallmark scripture for that over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when you and I are doing things that get us upset at ourselves, the idea of coming boldly before the throne of grace may seem like something foreign. We may feel so ashamed. We may feel so badly about things we have done, ways we've lived, thoughts we've thought, habits we've not broken. And yet, if you come in a spirit of repentance, if you come in a broken heart for what you have done, then we are to come boldly. And you want to make change, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. We understand our deep spiritual need. We have examined ourselves. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. This is one of the beautiful chapters. You know, the Apostle Paul, what was he, baptized about 25 years at this point, something like that? An apostle, longtime member of the church, a person who had performed miracles and seen miracles done. And yet, notice what he says. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to do, how to perform that which is good, I do not find. He knows what he should be doing, but there are times he just doesn't do it. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Every one of us understands this. Every one of us has been here. Every one of us will be here in the future because we're weak flesh. And yet, Paul didn't say, because I am this way, I'm going back into the world. No, that's not the response. The response is to go boldly to the throne of grace, discuss with the Father how we know how weak and sinful we are, and how we need help. How we need that mercy as we repent, how we need that help to continue to change and become more like the great God. So we relate to what Paul says here. I think we all love the Apostle Paul because we understand him. We understand that God has made provision for all of us that have a deep spiritual need, and that's every one of us. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, the Passover, who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin, who takes away my sin. By the great love and grace of our God. We understand we have a loving and a merciful high priest. Let's take a look at a scripture we will be reading on Passover evening over here in Luke chapter 22. I know we covered this part of this in the sermonette, but Luke chapter 22, this was not covered in the sermonette. But I want us to take a look at the mindset of Jesus Christ here. Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Then Christ said to them, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With fervent desire. These men were not even baptized Christians, as we would say today. They still were arguing among themselves as to who would be the greatest. They had a lot to learn. They were full of sin. Not that Jesus Christ is condoning that. Of course, he certainly doesn't. But he realizes the human condition. And he realizes that once these men are converted and have God's Spirit, have the grace of God to call upon, that they are going to change. And they are going to grow and develop and be a part of the family of God in full. So he says, With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And brethren, that's true for each and every one of us. With fervent desire, God the Father and Jesus Christ want you to be there, be here in this room on Friday evening, health permitting, circumstances permitting, depending upon, you know, whether you feel safe because of the COVID and all that. You understand what I'm saying? But whether you're in this room or keeping the Passover in your own home, going through the scriptures, washing feet if you can at home, taking the bread, taking the wine, Christ says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. You, the called ones. You, the brethren of Jesus Christ. To me, that is so encouraging. So encouraging. We understand and have assurance of God's mercy and God's grace. We have assurance of God's unfailing love for us. It's a wonderful assurance we have. As the children of God, we should constantly remind ourselves that God loves us. He has always loved us, always loved us. Doesn't love our sin, but loves us. And fervently desires that we should keep the Passover. Let's go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. In verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. God called you because of his great love for you. Jesus Christ came in human form and flesh to die for us a horrible death because of his love for us. We have assurance of that unfailing love. Hebrews chapter 13. Again, another favorite scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we can forsake God. We can turn our back and walk away. But he's not turning his back on us. Not if we are going to truly want to repent and live the way we should be living. Not when you and I say, you know, I've made such a mess of things, but I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for what I am. Not just what I've done, but what I am. And Father, could you please forgive me? We have the assurance of God of that unfailing love. As you and I repent before the great God. We have the assurance of God's grace. God's sufficient grace. No matter what we've done, how often we've done it, God's grace is there for us, not only to forgive us, but to be there with us as we go through the various trials of life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And as the one man said here a month or so ago, he's never seen a church go through so many things as our church here in Chicago is going through, and he was right. I pastored a number of churches over the years. I've seen churches go through various things, but we are going through our share of things right now. We are going through our share of things right now. We're all getting older. Our health is beginning to fail us. But I know this about this congregation, that you are a people who love the truth of God. I know this about this congregation, you love the Word of God. I know that you're not going to give up on things. I know that you're going to fight like anything to be in God's kingdom. That you're going to wrestle with the world and your own human nature. We don't have people here in the Chicago church who just walk away. We have people here who are going to fight with God for what's right, spiritually speaking. Notice what happened here with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should exalt above measure. God had blessed this man so much in his ministry. And God loved this man so much that he didn't want him to get a big head. And brethren, God has been with you in your life. You can look back at your life and see real spiritual accomplishment. You can look back at your life and see where you've overcome X number of things. And you've done it by the grace of the great God. You've done it by God's Holy Spirit living within you. But there are times in all of our lives where God says, but you know, we need to make sure they don't think they've done this on their own. And God gives us something to humble us. Now, we don't necessarily enjoy that at the moment, but we can always look back and say, you know, Father, I really appreciate your love for me and what you taught me. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He had health issues. You know, a man who had been shipwrecked three times, a man who had been beaten and stoned. We think he probably in one of those stonings, maybe hit his eye, he was going blind. I made mention, you know, that at the end of his life, Herbert Armstrong was barely able to see, barely able to hear. And yet here he was, a man of God who was running a worldwide work, 3 college campuses, flying all over the world. God could have given him perfect vision and perfect hearing, but God didn't. He was a great man of faith. But God was teaching him something, and I think God was teaching us something as we watched him. As we watched and see, here's a man that's wrestling with things, but he's wrestling with God's help, and with God's help, he's succeeding. With God's help, he succeeded. Concerning this thing, verse 8, I plead with the Lord 3 times and it might depart from me. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice, my grace is sufficient for you. What are you going through right now? What am I going through right now? God's grace is sufficient for us. If we don't feel like we have a sufficiency, then maybe we need to draw closer to God. Maybe we've walked away from God. Maybe we're not as close as we should be. But God certainly wants to give us what we need to be strong. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Brethren, we have the assurance of God's abundant provision. We're thinking about the great grace of God. We have assurance of God's abundant provision. A couple of scriptures here. Let's go to Psalm 23. You know the scripture, but let's rehearse it. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. His grace is sufficient for me. I shall not want. Go forward a little bit to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 34, verse 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, O you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. God's grace is sufficient for us. So yes, brethren, as we said and saw in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything. There's a season for everything. And there's a season for embracing. This is the Passover season. This is the time for us to embrace the fact that God, through our Passover sacrifice, Jesus Christ, gives us his tremendous grace, his tremendous mercy. Let us, this time of the year, embrace that great grace of God given to us through our Passover sacrifice. Let us remember, number one, that God calls us through his grace, and what a calling you and I have been given. Number two, that through grace we have come to know God and Jesus Christ, to know intimately as we live our lives walking hand in hand with the Father and the Son, getting to know the spiritual principles, the mechanics, and the Father and the Son. And number three, that through grace God gives us his mercy and his help in time of need. That God is always going to be there with us, for us, at our points of need, on our journey to the kingdom, on our journey to the family of God.